Hey, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to another News and Focus program. We've got a video that we want you to take a listen to. It's 7 minutes and 11 seconds long. And then from there, we'll jump back on. We'll tell you the name of the article and what we want to talk about. So let's take a listen to the video.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to The Vortex, where lies and falsehoods are trapped and exposed. I'm Michael Voris. Author Rod Dreher's new book, The Benedict Option, is burning up the sales records on the internet among various Christians. On a recent TV interview, Dreher explained that the main thesis of his book is that Christians have to accept that we are now in a post-Christian age, and we have to live as committed, even radical Christians, in order to recapture the Christian culture that has been lost. Dreher converted from being a Methodist to a Catholic in 1993, and then when the homosexual priest child sex abuse scandal erupted, he converted to Eastern Orthodoxy because, in his words, quote, "the sexual abuse of minors is facilitated by a secret, powerful network of gay priests," closed quote. On that score, he's dead on, and it's still going on. And those clergy who die in their sins will face the wrath of Almighty God, and it will be justly deserved. But to the larger point of this Vortex episode, Dreher is missing a gigantic point. In fact, it's so big that it renders his solution to living as a Christian in a post-Christian world completely null and void. It is a classic case of perfect diagnosis and wrong cure. America is post-Christian precisely because the understanding of Christian, in its original and authentic sense, has been completely stripped bare of its meaning. In a theological sense, Christian refers to anyone who's baptized, and that's about it. In every other sense, the word has no real meaning because practical Christianity has been utterly neutered owing to the heresy of Protestantism. The reason Christian America has been wiped away is because Christian America was always primed to be wiped away. All that was needed was for the right set of circumstances to occur. There are 40,000 different Protestant denominations, each one with its own form of Jesus Christ. In some denominations, Jesus allows divorce and remarriage. In others, he does not. In one denomination, Jesus wants the Bible interpreted literally, and another, he does not. One Protestant Jesus says abortion is okay, and another Protestant Jesus says it's not. One Protestant Jesus is down with same-sex marriage. Another one condemns it. One Protestant Jesus allows the use of birth control. Another Protestant Jesus doesn't, and so it goes. Every single moral, theological, scriptural, liturgical, worship, ethical, devotional, authority question is always up for grabs in Protestantism, and no agreement is possible. This is what has destroyed Christian culture, meaning Catholic culture. Protestantism, period. Do we understand it yet? It is a heresy. And since this nation, from its earliest beginnings, tied itself to a heretical system of beliefs and then tied the political course of the country to this fake Christianity, it can hardly be shocking to anyone that as the heresy dissolved, as all heresies do, that the nation tied to it would also break apart and descend into neo-paganism. Look, there are only two choices, Catholicism or atheism, nothing more. For anyone to try and pretend that there is something salvific in a system of heresy is beyond stupid. What truth that does exist in Protestantism is Catholic truth. All the rest is heresy and ignorance and distortion and pride. Until American Protestants reject their heresies, for that is what they are, and convert to the one true faith, America will continue to degrade into a more barbarous pagan nation. Protestantism set the philosophical stage for Freemasonry, which set the political stage for the fake freedoms of liberty, equality, and fraternity. Purely humanistic views of man, ever spinning more and more away from God. The Benedict option refers to Saint Benedict of Nursia of the 6th century, who retreated from the decadence of the Roman pagan world and went to the forest of Subiaco, south of Rome. Eventually, other men joined him, and the movement grew into the monastery system, for which Saint Benedict is recognized as the father of Western monasticism. In the monasteries was preserved the culture. given the case of what Christians must now do, faced with the same decadence or even worse, Dreher queries, quote, "What must the church do in order to live and witness faithfully as a minority in a culture in which we were once the majority?" Closed quote. His answer is the Benedict option. But here's the problem. When Benedict retreated into the woods at Subiaco, the term the church, which Dreher uses, referred to the one holy Catholic apostolic church, not the broader heresy-encompassing term that the generic blasé word Christianity has been allowed to morph into. Any attempt of generic Christians banding together to batten down the hatches against cultural paganism is guaranteed to fail, because generic Christianity, meaning heretical Protestantism, is the parent of the neo-paganism now engulfing the world. Taking the disease into the bunker will kill everyone in the bunker. That would be like Noah taking the wicked who were to be drowned on board the ark. Sheer stupidity. Protestantism fails completely because it denies a final authoritative authority outside itself, and that only resides in the Catholic Church established on Blessed Peter, period. So in the Benedict option communities, in imitation of the original Benedict option communities, the monasteries, eventually get into it over questions of sexual ethics and abortion and scriptural interpretation and divorce and remarriage and so on. How will that be any different than what's already going on right now? No. There is only one answer, as there has always ever been one answer. The Holy Roman Catholic Church, in all her terrible glory and beauty and agony, as she longs for the return of her groom on the clouds of heaven. In the meantime, for authentic Christians, meaning faithful Catholics, the Benedict option has already been developing. Church Militant itself is a reflection of that, as are a number of other groups. The Benedict option worked for us once before in our 2,000-year sacred history, 1,000 years before the world was beset with the heresy of Protestantism. It could work again, but there can be no compromise on who gets inside the walls, just as Saint Benedict refused entrance to the pagans. Anyone of goodwill willing to embrace the Bride of Christ is welcome. Heretics, stay out and be consumed by the world you birthed into existence 500 years ago. God love you. I'm Michael Boris.
Okay, David, so I was not prepared for that video. I had not taken the time to watch that until just now, so I really wasn't sure where the guy was coming from during the entire time. But he obviously is a staunch Catholic.
Yep.
How did you find this?
A friend shared it with me. He said he saw it posted on social media the other day, and he said, "What are your thoughts on it?" I said, "Well, that's something we should definitely talk about, you know, because the accusations he makes in there are pretty strong, so and full of fallacies as well, by the way. So I thought it was a good roundtable sort of discussion rather than me write a dissertation trying to answer all his questions."
Right.
I almost kind of felt as we were listening to it. Y'all remember when we watched the video on Andy Stanley about, you know, "For the Bible Tells Me So"? Mm-hmm. He has certain statements in there, like if he changed one word, it would seem like a really solid statement.
Yeah, well,
and so it's like, wait, are you arguing for us or against us? Like, you just slammed us.
When I listened to it Monday, like the first 45 seconds, I was going, all right, yep, yep, you're right, yep. And then all of a sudden, it took an entirely different turn. Yeah,
absolutely. So I'd never heard of this book, The Benedict Option. Have you, David?
I had not before.
All right, so whatever it means by sales records on the internet, it must not be me. Do you know who our speaker is? I mean, other than his name, do we know anything about him?
I looked at his website. He's got, I mean, it's he got it, the Militant Church is the, or Church Militant is the name of his website, and everything is from a Catholic perspective. I mean, it's I guess it's got the Catholic Church in the world is kind of the stuff that he addresses.
So he's pretty much a John the Baptist in a suit and tie for the Catholic Church.
That's probably how he views himself. Yeah.
I mean, he seems
proclaiming the truth. Yeah,
right. I mean, he's seems to be aware of the own inadequacies of his own larger church.
Yeah, he points out the sex scandal with the priests, right, and all that. Yeah.
But he's fully convinced that they are the one holy Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah, and more importantly, that the Protestant Church is a heresy and B has birthed this neo-pagan world. Mm-hmm. You know. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right, that were it not for us, it wouldn't be the way it is. I mean, that was the direct implication of what he was saying.
Yeah.
Which is odd, considering he admits his own church has problems. It'd be one thing if your church was perfect and had done nothing wrong, but to say your church is perfect and it's the other church that also isn't perfect, that they're the cause of it.
So Dreher converted from being a Methodist. So we're going to rehash the article in order to have a little discussion, but he did a good job presenting it, and I think it's important that our viewer got to hear it in his own words, because he certainly presents. He's a good public speaker, David. I mean, he knows his material. He delivered it well. He's confident. He's absolutely committed to it. The first thing he does is he identifies that there is a sexual abuse of minors is facilitated by a secret, powerful network of gay priests. And then he just about blows the doors off when he says, and those clergy who die in their sins will face the wrath of Almighty God, and it will be justly deserved.
Yeah, like right, which said, we say, amen. Going, yeah.
I mean, that. I don't think that his own pope would say something like that.
Oh, probably not. Probably not. Yeah, I read an article this morning that came up on my feed of it was just talking about different things, and that there's a thing called the apostolic pardon, which is basically like extreme unction, sort of, in the Catholic doctrine, and it's a sacred indulgence that a priest can give to a dying person that effectively wipes out all their sins. That a priest has the power to do that in the waning moments of somebody's life. And then that's straight out of Catholicism. You're not going to find that anywhere else.
Dreher is missing a gigantic point. In fact, it is so big that it renders his solution to living as a Christian in a post-Christian world completely null and void. It is a classic case of perfect diagnosis and wrong cure. America is a post-Christian, is post-Christian precisely because of the understanding of Christian in its original authentic sense has been completely stripped of bare meaning. In a theological sense, Christian refers to anyone baptized. Of course, we would wholeheartedly disagree.
Right. Yep.
So why don't we start there? David, what is a Christian?
Someone who has faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Right. Excellent. And the person of Christ is his humanity and his deity combined in an ontological union that is beyond human comprehension. Is that fair?
Yeah, the God-man.
Yeah, his work is classically rendered in most theological books as prophet, priest, and king, or we could talk about teacher, savior, and Lord. Those would be three works as well. And is that enough to be a Christian, David? Do I have to be baptized to be a Christian?
No. Baptism has no saving faith in it at all, as opposed to what the Catholics would say is, baptism doesn't save you, but it does impart necessary grace as well as the other sacraments. And we know there are even some Protestant denominations that would argue that baptism is necessary for salvation.
And his point, the very last thing he says is, anyone of goodwill willing to embrace the bride of Christ is welcome. We would say that anyone who's willing to embrace Christ is welcome.
Yeah.
And there's a huge difference.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because he wants commitment to the bride of Christ,
yeah,
which is the one who's been redeemed, the one who's not worthy, the one who's a sinner, instead of the one who does the redeeming.
Because
it makes no sense.
Because the statement he made was that the problem with Protestantism later on, he says, that there's no authority outside of itself, and you need an authority, in which he's talking about the Pope. He's talking about the Catholic Church. Well, we would argue we absolutely have an authority. It's the Word of God. You know, we don't have to go to a man, a fallible man, even though you may claim him to be infallible. We go to an inerrant Word of God for our authority.
And rightly so. He points the finger at the Protestant Reformation for blowing that up for many people when it comes to the Catholic Church. But, of course, we would disagree with the fact that that's a heresy and that those people are going to be damned to hell. We would actually say that those things that blew up those ideas from the Catholic Church actually led more people into into heaven.
Yeah. I'd be interested to hear the 40,000 denominations. I thought that, I know there's a lot of denominations.
That's a high number.
But you're really probably splitting hairs if it's 40,000, I would think. I don't know.
Yeah, I would agree with you. I think, David, you got to go down to the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and the Southern Baptist Convention and the Free Will Baptist.
Yeah.
I mean, you just got to wicker that thing down to the eight churches over here is the denomination, 12 in the South Carolina. His next sentence, in every other sense, the word has no real meaning because practical Christianity has been utterly neutered owing to the heresy of Protestant. By the way, he's a good writer.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, there's no doubt he's a smart guy. We would do well to learn to write like this.
Yeah. Effective communication.
But he is right. He is right that the word has no practical Christianity, has no, it's been utterly neutered. But why? Why has it been utterly neutered? Because he says it's because of the heresy of Protestantism, of which we would wholeheartedly disagree. But Jack, if you had to give a simple understanding of why do you think we've got to the point where millions of people believe they're Christians and they are on their way to that hell, what would it be, Jack? How do you think we got here? Because he's right, we're there.
I would go back to, and I took church history and studying through it. One of the books I read in that was, again, written by an Anglican priest, so I know we'd already have disagreements with him there, but from a historical perspective, he wrote about the abuse and ripping out of context the unction of the Holy Spirit, that you need not another man teach you, and the abuse of the idea of the priesthood of the believer. And it took it to the point where, if I disagree with you, Pastor, I'm going to go start my own church, and we're going to fracture, and we're going to split, and we're going to splinter off. I'm going to get enough followers behind me, and then somebody's going to splinter off of me, and somebody's going to splinter off of that, until we have this total breakdown of continuity and unity of the Spirit that allows this diluting of the gospel, so that we begin to give messages that are palatable, easy to swallow. I want to hear that resonates with me, instead of hearing, you have sin. There's this thing called absolute truth. And if you do not repent of your sin and embrace Christ and the absolute truth of Him presented by God's Word without variance, you are going to go to hell. And we've gotten here because we've had hundreds of years of allowing people to break apart, break apart, break apart, break apart without church discipline, and allowing them to go out instead of labeling them and naming them heretics, to go out and start entire denominations and continue to dilute the process until people are so confused they don't know who to believe or what to believe, so they come in and they pick what they want.
Well, so then in some regard, you're making his argument.
Yes, but the reason why the Protestant broke away from that was to get back to the solidarity of the gospel as presented in the Bible.
From the heresies that had been established within the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think he's right in the sense, we wouldn't argue that there have been heresies that have come out of Protestantism. You know, the prosperity gospel came out of technically Protestantism.
Sure.
You know, so I mean, we can't argue that fact. But what's his definition of heresy? Well, his definition of heresy is anything that doesn't line up with the Catholic Church. Our definition of heresy is anything that's not in Scripture.
Right.
So that's the big difference. Our authorities are totally different.
Yeah. Yeah. And that goes back to what John pointed out about the last statement he makes in the entire video.
So then, Jack, you seem to argue that in this process of allowing people to break away and start their own churches, that directly and indirectly led to a watered-down, lukewarm gospel.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, if we go back to one of the parables where he talks about the mustard seed and it grows into the large plant, and then you have all the fowl, the predator birds that come and rest in it and stuff like that, I think that's kind of the situation in which we've been in with the splintering of all these denominations is now we have false denominations under the umbrella of what society thinks is Christianity, and they are preying upon people, and they exist for no more than to make money. And I would probably put Joel Osteen in that category.
Right.
But health
not,
and wealth.
I'm not convinced, though, that all of the blame is to be laid at the feet of the reformers, because there's another little item that has come up, more recently in history, and that's this concept of freedom and individual liberty, which I don't think is only in the Protestant Reformation. It's in many other rebellions and documents.
Well, it was
the
French Revolution.
Right. And I think, the French Revolution, the American Revolution, all of those things fuel what we call now freedom. And the way we look at freedom and the way we look at civil liberties and just different things. And I don't think it's just all. Is there a part of it? Maybe. Maybe there's some influence to that. because they stood up to a big, powerful church and started their own.
I mean, Dave, you saw that. You heard it when he talked about the liberty, equality, fraternity. I mean, that was the slogan.
That's the French Revolution.
That's the slogan for the French Revolution. Yeah, absolutely.
And so how
which had nothing to do with the Reformation, by the way.
No, it did not. It had to do with
In fact, it was running from the Reformation.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But here in America, it's become this... kind of, the melting pot, for lack of a better word, and all these concepts get blurred and added together, and now we have this idea of Christianity, which is, well, you know, you're not very Christian if you tell me what to do.
Yeah.
You know.
It's become a cultural thing. Yeah. Yeah.
All right, he says, let's move to the next, because you wanted to pick apart the article, right,
sure.
David? The reason Christian America has been wiped away is because Christian America was always primed to be wiped away. All that was needed was for the right set of circumstances to occur. There are 40,000 different Protestant denominations to which we would take exception, each of them with its own form of Jesus Christ. Would you agree or disagree with that, David? Each of us with our own form of Jesus Christ?
Each of us, no. Are there heretics out there that have changed the person of Christ? Absolutely they have. But and we've talked about this before. We wouldn't run around identifying ourselves as Protestants.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, that's not a term we would latch on to. If somebody said, well, aren't you a Protestant denomination? Well, let's talk about that. Sort of, you know, but we're almost Protestants of the Protestants when you look at it. So has Jesus, you know, think about what we've talked about, the word faith or the prosperity gospel. Yeah, that's a different Jesus. They've come up with their own Jesus. Are there churches that accept homosexuality and accept abortion like he's talking about?
Yeah, but even David, yeah, but even that, if I could push, if I had the guy on the table here, I would say to him that is a particular interpretation of Scripture as opposed to, like, if we had a Presbyterian, a Methodist, and a Baptist in the same room, I believe that all three would say Jesus is the Son of God, David.
Especially if we're not dealing with somebody that's way out on the
Yeah, right, right. Fringe. I mean, sure, you can go find a fringe guy.
Yeah.
But if we had Orthodox Church of Christ, Orthodox Methodist, Orthodox Presbyterian, Orthodox Episcopalian, Orthodox Lutheran, Orthodox Baptist in the same room, and we said, who is Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
I believe that they would all
affirm
his deity and his humanity and his work on a cross. So he's just being allowed, of course it's his own vortex, whatever that is, he can do what he wants, but he says, each one with its own form of Jesus. In some denominations, Jesus allows divorce and remarriage, and in others, he does not. Well, let's stop right there.
Yeah.
All right, we've got Matthew 19, we've got Mark, we've got 1 Corinthians, and those three scriptures pretty much guide us. Mm-hmm. And it's difficult.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't take away from my understanding of who Jesus is. It is trying to figure out what is the correct interpretation of that. And, oh, by the way, if he wants to be honest, his own Catholic Church would not agree with what's divorce and what's not.
Yes, exactly.
Because his present pope is struggling with who they're going to give exceptions to and who they haven't.
Yeah, and the big stumbling block that he never addresses within the Catholic Church, and I've mentioned this before, the disconnect between Catholic doctrine and belief and what their parishioners believe is wider than any other church. You know, we don't have people in this. Maybe we do. Maybe we have a handful of people that are pro-abortion. I don't know. That it's not impossible, but they're not.
But
they're
it might be a small minority, single digits. Yeah,
exactly. That's what I mean. If there are, we don't know them, and they don't make that. They don't vocalize that belief. Well, in the Catholic Church, if you look at the surveys, well, the Catholic Church is against birth control. Well, 88% or something like that of Catholic women say they use birth control. Mm-hmm. They're anti-divorce. Well, you know, the same number of Catholics are divorced across the country as any other thing. So the parishioners don't believe. It's cultural.
And one of the top surgical procedures in Catholic hospitals is abortion.
You know, they're notoriously don't match with their church.
Think
shows
about
you.
our former Secretary of the House from California.
Nancy Pelosi?
Right. She's a Catholic.
Yeah.
And she's a staunch pro-abortion.
Yeah.
I mean, like, fighting. She's like a famous Catholic, if I can use that word, and is proud of her Catholicism.
Yeah.
And yet is fighting for the right to abort babies. So you talk about a chasmic difference between the dogma and the parishioners, that's the perfect example.
Yeah, so what do you mean by faithful Catholic? If you go to church, are you a faithful Catholic? Or do you have to line up with everything that the Pope believes? Because if that's the case, then your numbers are a lot smaller than what you claim them to be.
Yeah, he says Jesus wants the Bible interpreted, and in another denomination, literally, he does not. Okay, does he not understand that his own Catholic Church has those who are conservative and interpret the text in a very sacred, theologically sound, literal effort? And then he has the same... I mean, if you take the Baptists and you put them on a continuum and you plot the liberal on one side and the conservative on the other, you could take that same continuum and apply it to the Roman Catholic Church.
Absolutely.
That exact same thing. And we would find gay Baptists, gay Catholics, Baptists that are okay with abortion, Catholics that are okay. And it would just go on and on and on.
Yeah, and it's not a legitimate criticism because he says Jesus... wants this, and Jesus no. Jesus says what he says. Mm-hmm. You're like you said. If this is an interpretation of a church,
right? And Jesus that could be didn't right mention or wrong. Anything about literally or figuratively, you know, interpreting the scripture.
No. Yeah. Or how about Jesus is down with same-sex marriage, and another one condemns it? His own Roman Catholic Church doesn't know where they stand on this issue.
Yeah.
Now, yes, they have a dogma published. But the Pope is sending mixed signals all the time.
Well, and that Pope, who they claim infallibility for, has even extended salvation outside of the Catholic Church.
Yes.
So his very own Pope, his authority, his terrible, beautiful Catholic Church and all its agony, or whatever he quoted there at the end, doesn't even agree with what he quotes here.
Right. One Protestant Jesus allows the use of birth control. Another one Jesus doesn't. All right, let's be clear. Jesus never addressed condoms. Never.
Kind of difficult to get extrapolate that out of the
text.
And
it's the way that he's playing loose with the scripture and this term Jesus that's just so ridiculous, because you can see that, the Protestant Reformation, one of their cries was sola scriptura. Mm-hmm. You know, let's read the Bible and see what it says. You can see his belief is that doesn't fly.
Yeah.
You need to ask us what you're supposed to think.
Yeah.
And so it goes. Every single moral, theological, scriptural, liturgical, worship, ethical, devotional, authority question is always up for grabs in Protestantism, and no agreement is possible. Again, turn the mirror the other way. Let's go on a fact-finding trip. We're going to go to a worship service in the Catholic Church in Maine. We're going to go down to Miami, Florida. We're going to go over to Peru. We're going to fly to Africa. Then we're going to go up to Italy. And will we not see the exact same thing, David, in all those Catholic churches?
And how about, you go places in the mission field where voodoo and stuff has been mixed with Catholicism.
Right.
And created these just incredible doctrines that are crazy.
Yeah, well, and I was thinking as he talks about the whole thing. Okay, the Roman Catholic Church, well, it's there in Italy, there in the Vatican. Well, it's a good thing Italy hasn't given up their faith and turned to neo-paganism as well,
because
the Catholic Church was such a powerful force in their society.
It is the one single bastion
of
religious conservatism left on the planet in which holiness is preserved because of the presence of the Church.
Yeah.
He says, Protestantism, explanation mark, period, it is heresy. Okay. What part?
Yeah.
And it has to be. The only thing you conclude is the leaving of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, it's not Catholic.
Right. That is it.
Yeah.
Because, unfortunately, it's the same God.
Yeah.
It is the...
Yeah, we can't have this semantic discussion like you would with a Muslim.
No.
Yeah.
No, it is the God of the Bible. The Catholic Church... now, we would have a hard disagreement on that Mary and her role.
Clearly.
Absolutely. But the person and work of Christ would be similar. Now, I think that we would have an argument, David, on the efficacy of the work, and was it finished or not, or must he at the communion be crushed again and again, broken again and again? Is he coming down to forgive sins over and over again?
Right.
But that would not impact the person of Christ.
Right.
Let's see. Look, there are only two choices, Catholicism or atheism, nothing more. For anyone to try and pretend that there is something salvific in a system of heresy is beyond stupid. What truth does exist in Protestantism is Catholic truth. All the rest is heresy and ignorance and distortion and pride. You know, let's face it, we're dealing with a zealot for Catholicism.
Yeah. Well, I think my question of that would be is, and I know what he would say, but when did the Catholic Church become the Catholic Church? And I know he would say Peter, which in our minds is ludicrous. Yeah, right? But... clearly the Roman Catholic Church was not in existence in the first century. So what was the church before it was the church? Well, you have to get it back to Peter, which again is impossible. I'd love to see that genealogy and trace it all the way back. Nobody's ever produced that. So to even suggest that the Catholic Church is almost, you know, contemporary with Christ, it's just ridiculous.
They have
premise.
To say that because it's
they
their,
have to.
It's yeah. their only connection to
right.
Christ.
Right, right.
Because Jesus said that.
Yeah. Right. America will continue to degrade into a more barbarous pagan nation, maybe like Europe?
Yeah.
Would that be a fair comparison? Protestantism set the philosophical stage for Freemasonry, which set the political stage for the fake freedoms of liberty, equality, and fraternity, purely humanistic views of man ever spinning more and more away from God.
I can agree with the second part of that statement.
Yeah, the philosophies are certainly doing that.
Yeah, but I will agree with you. Those founding freedoms are definitely humanistic views.
Were people spinning away from God in the 6th century and the 7th century? Why did old Benedict head to the woods? Probably because he thought that the church was spinning away from what it was supposed to be. It's selective.
Well, maybe
criticism.
All the way back in Isaiah?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Have you read the Old Testament?
We like sheep? Gone astray. Yeah.
The Benedict option refers to St. Benedict of Nursia of the 6th century, who retreated from the decadence of the Roman pagan world and went to the forest of, how do you pronounce that word?
Subiaco.
Yeah, south of Rome. Eventually other men joined him and the movement grew into a monastery system for which St. Benedict is recognized as the father of Western monasticism. Did I get that right? Mm-hmm. So, and isn't that where gay priests... had sex with each other endlessly.
I mean, I think there was... Yeah. I mean, I think that...
I know that's a broad brush.
Yeah,
I know
yeah,
that's
sure.
a broad brush. But when you do put a bunch of men in a building together and you do nothing to take care of their cravings, okay? Mm-hmm. I mean, Paul said, if you burn, get married.
Yeah.
He didn't say, go live in a building full of men.
Yeah, when was that celibacy command made for,
right.
for that?
Exactly.
Yeah, well, and the other part of that whole thing is... Is that biblical? Is monasticism biblical?
Right.
And where do we find, go hide in the woods and stay amongst yourselves and don't talk to anybody?
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's not biblical. You're not going to find that anywhere.
No, I mean, we can have a conversation about going into all the world from the Great Commission, or we can have even more fun, and we can go all the way back to Genesis, in which they're building a tower to heaven, and God says, did you not understand I want you to occupy the earth?
And you've got Jesus praying, don't take them out of the world.
Right, right. So, I mean, even our legitimate brothers in Christ, who we call Amish, we don't agree with them.
Right.
It may look wonderful, it may look like maybe that's something we would enjoy doing, but you're not in the world making an impact.
I even think there's some nobility to it. You know, I can admire the desire not to be united with the world, but I don't think you're going to find it in Scripture. When do we find people?
Well,
where
does Paul take Titus and Barnabas and they go off into the woods and they stay by themselves? I mean, he turned the world upside down.
I think of like Elijah, you know, running to the mountain and saying, "There's nobody left. I'm the only guy here." And what does God tell him? Get back up there. I still got thousands of people up there that haven't bowed the knee.
It's
get
almost
back in there.
Quite the opposite with Paul and Timothy, because right after the Jerusalem Council, he's like, "Oh, you don't have to be circumcised. Hey, Timothy, I need you to be circumcised because we're going into this town.
Going back.
And we have to go talk to them, and you need to make the changes necessary in order to be effective with them."
And what we really don't know is how much was Benedict influenced by Augustine or Augustine, mm-hmm. depending on how you pronounce it, of Hippo.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he withdrew because he had a problem with women,
mm-hmm.
and he did not want to get married, and hence his problem with women. And so he pulled in and said, you know, it's better if I get a couple of guys who are religious who also want to have a holy life, and we live together, we farm, we work the field, we help take care of our little manor area, but they didn't withdraw from society. They still engaged society, they went out into society, but they came back to this point of respite. It was almost as, you know, hey, if we had kind of a roommate scenario going on and everything else, because we kind of dedicated ourselves to this in a voluntary manner, which is different than the monastic system in itself.
Yeah, you want to talk about...
You're taking about a leap from that point to a whole nother...
Hermit, you know, reclusive lifestyle.
Yeah.
And you want to talk about something primed for failure, the scenario, you know, get a bunch of guys, tell them they can't get married, and put them in all one place, and that's why we got the, you know, you alluded to it a minute ago.
Well, he said the gay network. He openly talks about this. I mean, he doesn't even, doesn't even for a moment try to defend it. I mean, he says that it's a problem.
And I would argue, what created that network? Well, I think the fact that you've put unbiblical standards onto your priests and
they have the authority, not the word of God.
You know, and called for celibacy and called for these things that we don't find in the Bible. Well, you know, like you said, you put a bunch of guys that are commanded to be celibate. You know, that's not a good it's not a good combination.
No, I mean, what do we see being happening in prisons all across the world? Not the United States, the world. I mean, it is a horrific thing. And oh, by the way, God has a solution for this thing. It's called marriage. Yeah.
Oh, and the Pope is thinking about that right now, about letting priests marry.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, I mean, there's just disconnects everywhere.
What I know, I agree with you guys about the whole monastic living thing, but to what degree do we kind of need to thank some of those guys for some of the copying of Scripture as we get into, you know, the printing press and things like that? Because, I mean, weren't some of those guys the ones that were copying?
Well, absolutely, Brian. I mean, it's a continual thing of God and His sovereignty taking what Satan meant for evil and turning it into a good thing. I mean, that's just the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know. Was the man who preserved those saved? No, but does God do it anyway? Yes. I mean, God and His sovereignty is always working, often in spite of Satan. Mm-hmm. And that's a classic example.
That's why his statement, look, there are only two choices, Catholicism or atheism, is so crazy. Because the reality is, God preserves those who He's going to save. And, you know, sometimes I find that they disagree with me on things.
Yeah.
You know, I find that brothers and sisters in Christ don't line up with me in something. And first of all, I mean, once again, his focus is on the bride. You know,
yeah. Well, he wouldn't even use language like brothers and sisters in Christ, John. That would be language that he can't use.
Well, and to discount every church split, you know, whether you broke from the Catholic Church, so you're the heretic. Well, a couple T4Gs ago when Mohler said heresy always precedes orthodoxy.
Yes.
Well, there are legitimate church splits. If a church goes off the rails, then it is our responsibility to split and keep the gospel pure. So, are there frivolous church splits? Yeah. Are there heretical church splits? Absolutely.
Yeah,
but you can't say every one was heretical. Some of them were because of heresy within the original church.
Yeah, the Dutch Orthodox right now that are going through such a tumultuous time, and Kevin DeYoung, who's a part of that,
they've left.
Dutch Reformed, he left.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think that it might do well to talk just a moment, David, about this Protestant idea. You know, in what way are we Protestant, and what way are we not Protestant? And when I say we, I'm referring to Baptists, and by Baptist I mean Orthodox Baptists. Well, in the way that we are an outgrowth of the Protestant movement, that is the rejection of the Roman Catholic Church as the one true Holy Church, then the answer is yes. In a way that we believe that the Reformers did not go far enough, then the answer is no, you know. Not rejecting infant baptism. That's just a carryover. I don't care what Presbyterian you're talking to. I don't care what Lutheran you're talking about. You pulled all these Catholics, and you started a new church. Last week they were Catholics, David.
Yeah.
This week they're now Lutherans.
Yeah.
Okay, and now you're going to tell them we are not baptizing babies ever again?
Yeah, I mean, and you could take that to a lot of the sacramental system. I mean, they move a lot of the sacramental system over outside of some of the priestly functions.
Right.
I mean, everything else comes with it.
Right, so we would say, yes, we agree in the protesting of the Roman Catholic Church. It is not the soul, but you didn't go far enough.
Yeah, and we've talked about this before, is where do you trace your Baptist roots from? It's not as clear cut as some of the other groups are, because, you know, do we go back to the Anabaptists? Well, in spirit, yeah, I think we do, but
not legitimately.
But there's
David.
Not an unbroken line, and a lot of those guys were whacked out in their theology. We wouldn't agreed with all of them. Mm-hmm. You know, can we link, you know, Roger Williams and American Baptists back to the Anabaptists in Germany, Michael Sattler and Felix Manns and Conrad Grebel? I don't know that you can do that.
Mm-mm.
You know, there's not a straight line there, so it's difficult.
Probably the straightest line, David, is the John Smith to the Anglican Church. That's probably the straightest line that we can have. And then what you have to say is the Anglican Church Protestant? Well, it's not Protestant in the same way that the Lutheran Church is right. Protestant. Luther is protesting the theological differences between the Roman Catholic, the wrongness,
right.
and the King of England is protesting the authority of the Pope. It's two different arguments, and because there's such ignorance with regard to church history, people don't understand the nuance of the argument.
Right, one's a theological argument, and one's a political argument.
Right, and they're
really selfish.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Clearly.
And he used the already controversial doctrine of uno sanctum to regulate it. Yeah. The idea that each crown prince should be the chief bishop or head of the church in his region, and have lay investiture being able to. Appoint the bishops and the cardinals within his realm.
Yeah, which goes all the way back to the Holy Roman Empire and all that, which, again, was neither holy nor Roman.
And that's what this Vortex Church Militant is really all about. It's about the authority. Who has the authority?
Yes, absolutely. It's about the authority. And again, we would say that the guys like John Smith would say, you didn't go far enough. Mm-hmm. And it's this constant process. Brian, pick up that sentence where any attempt
of generic Christians banding together to batten down the hatches against cultural paganism is guaranteed to fail because generic Christianity, meaning heretical Protestantism, is the parent of the neo-paganism now engulfing the world. Taking the disease into the bunker will kill everyone in the bunker. That would be like Noah taking the wicked who were to be drowned on board the ark. Sheer stupidity. Protestantism fails completely because it denies a final authoritative authority outside of itself and that only resides in the Catholic Church established on Blessed Peter, period.
Okay, so let's pick this apart because...
We was talking about the Yum Center. That's the bunker.
That's the bunker.
The Yum Center. T4G right there.
Yeah.
How many denominations come together for that?
It's a nice bunker.
It's almost like that first sentence, if you eliminate... His parenthetical statement, meaning heretical Protestantism, it's like, yeah, I can agree with you.
Any attempt of generic Christians banding together to batten down the hatches against cultural paganism is guaranteed to fail because generic Christianity, meaning heretical Protestantism, is the parent of neo-paganism now engulfing the world. So what are you saying, Brian?
I would say I could agree with him that the generic Christians, from our definition of Christian, the people who say they're Christians but really aren't.
Nominal.
Yeah, nominal Christians. If they come together and let's get America back to what it used to be and, make America great again, that is what is actually producing the paganism because their focus is not on Christ. And all it is going to do is actually point them to the neo-paganism.
Yeah, well, those guys aren't battening down the hatches against culture.
Yeah, that, I think that's the point, is, the nominal Christians don't fight these battles.
Right.
So his implication is much more far-reaching than that.
Yeah, what he doesn't understand is Jesus said that, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Mm-hmm. That's really the essence, is that he is building his church, and he will continue to build his church, until he returns, in spite of every effort from the pit of hell. And see, this is a situation where this man is more in love with his church, as you pointed out, John, than Christ himself. Mm-hmm. His affinity is to Roman Catholicism. It is not to Christ as his Savior and Lord and Master.
And he's also unwilling to listen to Jesus' own words, because not only does Jesus say, I'll build my church, but he said, and it's not going to be the majority of people in the world that are going to be in it.
Well, and the other part of it is is what we usually say with some of these articles. What's missing from this article? Well, it's entirely devoid of Scripture.
Absolutely.
Which is very Catholic.
Yes.
He is appealing to tradition. He's appealing to Catholic authority. He throws out words like apostolic. But there is no Scripture in this article. There's no justification for the Catholic Church in Scripture.
Right, because he doesn't know his Bible.
And the only thing he can say is Peter. Blessed Peter. Yep. He's the rock.
Yeah, but... Let's not miss a bigger, broader scope of this. Is traditional Catholic belief is the idea of the kingdom of heaven, the idea that the church will usher in the kingdom.
A post-millennial sort of view.
So if the world isn't developing towards good, so that the kingdom can be ushered in, and we see the world sinking, like the Bible says it will be in the days of the end, when men will be lovers of themselves. And we see it declining because of total depravity nature of man, then it has to be someone else's fault besides the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. That means it has to be this larger umbrella of Protestantism because it can't be my church.
Yeah. Right, and so since I can't get people to join my church, I'm going to bash the other, which is precisely what he's doing right here.
Yeah, you need an enemy.
Right. So when the Benedict Option communities, in imitation of the original Benedict Option communities, eventually get into it over questions of sexual ethics and abortion, scriptural interpretation, and divorce and remarriage and so on, how will they be any different than what's already going on right now? No, there is only one answer, as there has always been only one answer. The Holy Roman Catholic Church, in all her terrible glory and beauty and agony, as she longs for the return of her groom on clouds of heaven.
He speaks of their church like we would speak of Christ.
In the Bible, I mean, he's not allowing the fact that we would say we are Bible believers, we believe it's inerrant in all its parts, we believe it is the final authority breathed by God himself.
Well, we could make that his, you know, last statement from the previous paragraph, that Protestantism fails because it denies a final authority, Scripture.
Yeah, heretical Protestantism does, because it doesn't believe in an inerrant word anymore. But scriptural belief stands firm. You know, that's the difference.
But an organization that believes that men can speak on the level of Scripture isn't going to say, trust Scripture only, because that argument just ruins.
Because half their doctrines are outside of Scripture. Right. You know, you're not going to get indulgences. You're not going to get this extreme unction thing. You're not going to get this confession to priests. You're not going to get all those things that they have. You're not going to get transubstantiation. You know, you've got to hang on to that stuff. Infallibility of the Pope, Mary's sanctification. You don't have any of that stuff.
Yeah, and I think rather than really blaming the Roman Catholic Church, he needs to really blame Scripture, because Scripture is what's blowing apart the Roman Catholic Church. I think that in the next 50 years, you'll see the Roman Catholic Church move more in line, if it's going to stay alive at all, with Scripture, and do things like allow priests to marry, maybe even get rid of priests and stuff altogether, maybe even get rid of confessions. They're going to, I mean, I think it's just going to become more and more watered down, and we would say more in line with Scripture.
Yeah, you would hope.
In the meantime, for authentic Christians, meaning faithful Catholics, the Benedict Option has always been developing. Church Militant itself is a reflection of that, as are some other groups. The Benedict Option worked for us once before in our 2,000-year sacred history. 1,000 years before the world was beset by the heresy of Protestantism, it could work again, but there can be no compromise on who gets inside the walls, just as St. Benedict refused entrance to the pagans.
How did the Benedict Option work for the Catholic Church? What did it do for the Catholic Church? Other than, like
all
we said,
success
maintaining some documents. And what did it do? Because it certainly didn't prevent the evil Protestant Reformation. it didn't stop the Inquisition from happening in between those years. It didn't happen any of that stuff. It didn't stop the papacy from splitting. It didn't stop, you know, the
Great Schism.
Yeah, the Avignon papacy and all that stuff, boring everybody with our world history. But it didn't stop any of that stuff. So what is he talking about? You know, what about the Benedict Option with your faithful Catholic Church was successful?
I think it makes the people who are involved in it feel like they're doing something.
Yeah.
Right, and so I would say to Christians today who are debating what they're going to do in their older years and all that, what does going to the beach do when you throw that in for the rest of your life? I'm asking a legitimate question. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I turn 68, 71 years old, and I decide half my weekends are now going to be in the beach for the rest of my life.
Chasing a white.
I want to know what the difference is. The Benedict Option, David, is going away somewhere in some type of reclusion, right?
Yeah, and at least you're supposedly praying, studying.
Right. So we decide that we're all disgusted with Fayetteville and the debauchery and the marriages that are just overwhelming to us. And so we're going to go to West Virginia and we're going to form a small 40-acre farm. And we're just going to work as a... And we'll bring our wives, you know, we're going to farm the land. We're going to get... we're going to get off the grid.
Socialist utopia.
Yeah, we're going to get off the grid. And, you know, we're going to do Bible studies every day and all that. But how in the world does a Christian think that that's going to impact the culture? How is that going to win the lost? How is that going to make a difference?
The struggle for the Christian is how to engage the world. You know, how to bring the gospel to a lost world. And you know, I value the time that we have together, you know, that as believers. But that's not what Christ has commanded us to do 100% of the time. Like, I think the church is for believers. You know, I think we gather together because we're believers. We worship together because we're believers. But the lifestyle, the Christian lifestyle, doesn't stop there. You know, and to bury ourselves in the sand on a commune somewhere does nothing for the gospel.
Or these Christian retirement centers in Florida, in which you go and you live in a Christian community, David, 7 days a week. You know, they're popping up. Charlotte's got one, and it's virtually, I mean, you have to be a Christian to live in these neighborhoods and their retirement centers and all that. Look, I understand going to the beach every now and then. I understand the need for a break, a trip to the mountains. I got it. But at some point, it has to come to an end or a limit. Maybe that's a better word that I want to use there. In other words, if you spend 25% of the time there, if you're there 50% of the time, at what point are you no longer effective in your local New Testament church? Or at what point are you no longer to, like you talked about the church and believers, but the reality is, David, we have visitors that come to the church.
Yeah, absolutely.
And visitors need to be engaged, they need to be befriended, they need to feel... Well, what if you are so much at the beach that you can't tell the difference between a member and a visitor because you don't know the difference? Mm-hmm. Well, then at that point, are you really a contributor to the body of Christ?
And you know, it doesn't even have to be the beach. It can be just, hey, we're staying home today.
Absolutely. Right. It can be gymnastics.
Yeah.
Right.
It could be sermon audio.
It could be sermon audio. Absolutely. It doesn't have to be the beach. It could be anything that is keeping you from engaging, you know, engaging. Whether you engage in your neighborhood, whether you engage in your place of work, whether you engage in your local church, it could be your cell phone, where that becomes your retreat, and you just engulf yourself in this thing, and you forget about the world around you because, you know, I don't need to know my neighbors. I got Facebook friends. So I drive in my garage, Jack, and I connect on the internet, and I check in with my Christians on Facebook, and I don't have a clue who's living around me. Well, how is that any different than going to a monastery?
Yeah, and what we have to realize is it's not about winning. It's not about this world necessarily getting better, like we talked about. It's not about, it can't be selfishly driven, right? And it can't be about being part of an organization like the Catholic Church. That, you know, we're talking about belief in Christ. We're not talking about being a member of an organization.
And obedience to Scripture.
Yeah, exactly. Which they are wholly lacking, you know.
And to be fair, Baptists have these same sort of ideas and groups. I mean, large mega churches that have this idea that, you know, we're going to win everybody, that it's just going to be, and they're much more dedicated to the actual church and the preacher than they are to actually reading the Bible for themselves. And they fall in the same kind of traps.
But David, your point is well taken with regard to feel like we're going to win on a cultural level. For us, it's a mission of individuals. Impacting individuals.
Yeah.
We may not turn America around ever again, but we don't measure our success on a corporate level.
Right.
We measure on a case by case. One marriage was saved.
Yeah.
One person grew as a faithful disciple of Christ. Mm-hmm. And perhaps he will replicate one more person.
Yep.
And those children will experience a legitimately Christian home because one marriage was saved. That's where we gain our perception of success.
You know, as you quoted Paul the other night, you know, I fought the good fight at the faith. You know, that's all. That's what we're called to do.
Right.
Not win the fight.
Right. Yep.
You know, you might be, you know, Rocky getting knocked out, but come back, get knocked down 8 times, get up 9. You know, I mean, it's that kind of mentality, and that's what we're going towards in America. You know, don't expect to win. Don't expect to be, you know, get your prosperity out of this, because that's not what biblical Christianity is all about.
And
no.
If the Catholic Church truly thinks that they made 100% authentic converts throughout history, they're fooling themselves. They did it by the edge of the sword many times.
Yeah,
and the thing is that those folks who were threatened to be Christians possibly weren't even really
believers. Well, not any different than the Muslim Church today.
Right, yeah.
And, you know, we ask him again, what's saving faith? Well, faithful Catholicism.
Right.
Well, what's that? Do I attend? Do I have to do a certain number of sacraments? Do I have to go through confirmation? What is it? Because it seems like it differs across the board. And we would say, you know, and again, we could say in Protestant churches, yeah, sometimes it does differ. But in a Bible-believing church, it's being preached the same way.
Yep.
Faith in the gospel.
Yeah, Paul said, I have kept the faith, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, man. Those are the three things that he emphasizes right
from
there.
From a dungeon.
Yes.
Right before death.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
All right, well, that's our analysis of the Christian America and the Benedict Option. You could find this on churchmilitant.com, and the title is Christian America and the Benedict Option. I'm sure if you Google it, it'll be just fine. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.